There was a notable saint many years ago, and this may be a situation, dear child of God, that you've encountered as well, but for this notable individual, known as a man of God, he was going about his business, and on one particular occasion, he met with a group of men, and they were engaged in conversation. But it turned to a very heated discussion after long. And during that heated conversation, one of the men loudly swore, took God's name in vain. And he blushed with embarrassment, and he looked at the notable man of God, and he said, "You know, I apologize. I forgot that you were with me. Will you accept my apology and pardon me?" That dear saint of God turned and said, "It is not me that you owe an apology, but to God." And how often, child of God, have we found ourselves in that very situation where someone may curse or swear or do something most inappropriate, and they will come to you and they will say, "Listen, I'm sorry." Yet the reality is that their sin is against God. And I want you, unbeliever, tonight to think about this. You owe an apology to God tonight for your behavior, whether it's your tongue, your actions, your thoughts, whatever. Your sin is against God. David in the Psalm 51 said, "I acknowledge my transgressions." That's a really important phrase. He acknowledged his transgressions. He wasn't burying his head in the sand and thinking, "Well, you know, I'll not worry about that sin." No, he acknowledged it. I acknowledge and do that tonight. Own it. It's yours. Take it to God. Say, "Lord, I acknowledge my transgressions," plural, "and my sin is ever before me." And that's the truth tonight, isn't it? Those sins are always before you night and day. It's always rumbling in your mind. I've broken God's law. It's your conscience. The psalmist went on to say, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned." There's no point in apologizing to me or somebody else. Your sin is against God. "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou judgest and be clear when thou judgest." And what David was saying there was this: "Lord, if you were to condemn me to hell now, you'd be just in doing so. My sin merits eternal separation from the one I have offended." You know, when I was looking at this passage, I've written down in the past, just beside this verse, this passage in Romans chapter 1, you know, what a change it would be in our time if 40 people came to Christ this year. And instead of men blaspheming the name of God and maybe apologizing to the Christian, rather get on their knees and confess their sin and turn from their sin and their iniquity onto God, what transformation that would be in our church if we were to see them saved here, in our town, in our families. And oh, that God would stir the souls of those tonight who are unsaved, that you would turn from your sin, coming to God, pleading for forgiveness, and getting right with Him. Tonight, I want you to see very clearly that you are a sinner in need of salvation. You are a sinner in need of justification. And again, let me just clarify what justification is. You take the word just, it's being made just, it's being made right in the sight of God. It's not just putting on a show to look right before men. It's by the records of God, all your sins being erased, and you are made just before a thrice holy, all-seeing God. That's what I mean tonight. You are a sinner in need of justification. Let me show you some sinners tonight in Romans 1, 2, and 3. Let's come to Romans chapter 1, the verse 18. You have here the careless sinner. We were just singing about that a moment ago, weren't we? The careless sinner. Verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Here's people. And they know the truth. They know there is a God, and they know there is a heaven, and they know there is a hell, and they know there's a means of salvation, but they're careless. You know what it means to be careless. You wouldn't give your car to a careless driver, would you? If you had something very precious, perhaps an ornament or a piece of clothing or something of great value, you would never entrust it to someone who's careless. You know what it means to be careless. You have no care, no concern. Doesn't bother you. You're not really worried about it. If someone gets broke or smashed, you're careless. And the Lord says in this passage, dear unsaved, that's what you're like. You're careless with your own soul. Your greatest possession is your soul that God has breathed into you that will never now cease to exist. And you've made no preparation. That's the reality if you're unsaved tonight. You've made no preparation whatsoever for the eternity you're about to enter into. That's careless. Very often, we are hard on our young people. And we say, you know, you don't want to go to school. You don't want to be educated. You don't want to learn. You've been careless with your future. You're not making preparation. We're all guilty of that. Don't be careless with your soul tonight. Don't be careless with your soul. Let's read on here. The end of verse 18, that made it very clear that it's people who hold the truth in unrighteousness, so you possess it, but you make no right use of it. Verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Now all that verse means is simply this. But you know all you need to know about God. You see, there is no individual on planet Earth has no means of revelation whatsoever. Verse 20 makes it very clear, the invisible things of God are seen in creation, his power, his magnificence. Listen, I've showed you that verse countless times. No one can stand on the judgment day and say, Lord, I knew nothing about you. I didn't know you existed. I didn't know there was a God. Nonsense. Creation makes it clear that there is a God. And so the end of verse 20 says, so that they are without excuse. When the day of judgment comes, that's the reality for you. You have absolutely no excuse. Certainly, those of you who live in a nation like this, where the gospel is preached here, there, and yonder, listen, if you travel 20 miles, you'll pass a multiplicity of Bible preaching and believing churches. No excuse. You have your own copy of the very Word of God. No excuse. But come to verse 21. I want to just sit with this verse for a minute. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, now get that, when they knew God, that means knew about him, know about him, not ignorant, because that when they knew God, that he existed, and that he was just and holy, and weren't dealing with sin, nevertheless, it goes on to say, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. A couple of things I want to leave with you tonight, because maybe this is exactly who you are. You know there's a God. You know about God. You know some theology even, but you have yet to glorify him as God. You know about him. You have information. You know all about the shepherd, but you cannot say the Lord is my shepherd. You haven't made him your own king and your own Lord. You haven't bowed and acknowledged him as the God of all creation. You haven't accepted his invitation to come from your sin, enter into the kingdom of God. You haven't glorified him,
You've refused to bow the knee, but rather you continue to say that I am autonomous. I will rule myself. I will govern myself. I'll do a bit of religion. I'll do a bit of this and that, but I am not going to accept them as my king and my Lord. That's what the verse is saying. This is the careless sinner, knowing all this, but making no sufficient preparation. And so verse 21 goes on. Not only did they fail to glorify him, but neither were thankful. Neither were thankful. Neither, you weren't thankful for Calvary. Weren't thankful for the cross where Jesus bled and died for the sins of those who would call upon him. No, you're not thankful for the work that's done there. You might go as far as saying you would admire someone who would die for people. You might go as far as even saying there's a degree of respect for this man who bled and died in Calvary. But you're not thankful because you haven't come to him. We all know it is unpleasant when someone makes great preparation for a gift, to give a gift, and when the gift is offered, the person will just turn up their nose and say, I'm all right, forget it. It's cutting. It's offensive. That's what's happening here. Not thankful that Christ has come and died. But instead, here's what the careless sinner does. Verse 21 continues. But became vain in their imagination. And the word vain, you know, means empty. Empty. A life and an imagination full of vanity and producing nothing and just living. Living, existing, and producing no fruit for the glory of God, but just thinking and imagining vain nonsense, and their foolish heart was darkened. And here's the thing. Sin destroys the mind, destroys who we are. That's what the following verses make very clear here. They become vain, their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, and their sin leads them further and further and further into sheer vanity, emptiness, and ungodliness, and unprofitableness. But it is remarkable. Verse 22 is remarkable. Because so often those who are darkened in their sin will profess themselves to be wise, when as a matter of fact they've become fools. I can testify to that. There are individuals in this town, I have sat in their homes, they have journeyed with me in cars, and we have spent time together, and they are the wisest men on planet Earth. And yet they're fools. Their life is ruined. They continue to ruin their life. They continue to drive everyone away, and they ignore God. Darkened. And the darker they become, the more proud they are and boast in their own perceived wisdom. That's a sad situation to be in. Verse 23, it speaks about that same group. Now they still have that. Bear in mind, they're still creatures made by God, and we are designed to love and enjoy the Lord. And so those creatures who are darkened, nevertheless, that desire to enjoy and worship and glorify is still there, but it's spent in the entirely wrong direction. Verse 23, they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, and so on and so forth. The idea there is the person entering into idolatry. There's something else they give their attention to, and their loyalty to, and their faith even to, and their love to, and their time to. It's something else that replaces God. So then, verse 24, wherefore, God also gave them up to all to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart. And that's a sad verse, men and women, when someone is so stubborn that they would hear the truth, they would even receive the truth into their head, acknowledge it, understand it, and yet they would do nothing with it. Rather, they turn from God, and the Lord makes it clear here, I'll give them over. And you can read the following verses there, and you will see that our towns and cities and our provinces full
of people whom the Lord has given over. And yet even then, the word of God makes it clear in 1 Corinthians that such were some of you, but now you're washed. You see, tonight you might be the careless sinner, and you simply do not make any preparation for the life hereafter. I want to caution you tonight to be wise. And that's what the word of God is doing here. It's again, it's almost like throwing out the fishing line to bring in the catch. But you're dodging the line. Look at the end of chapter 1 here, verse 32. And this is striking. Verse 32. Here's the careless sinner who knows the truth, knows about God. Verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. So they even know their condemnation. They even know the judgment they're going to receive. They even understand something of the penalty that's coming their way. There's not ignorance here. There's full knowledge, understanding. And yet they remain to be careless, having no care, no concern, but continuing on their sinful way without God and rejecting the gospel. Are you a careless sinner tonight? Let's come secondly to chapter 2. Chapter 2 is another group. You could call them here the religious sinner, or perhaps the hypocritical sinner. Hypocritical might be a better word to use. They're the hypocritical sinner. Someone who involves themselves in religion and would have the audacity to go out and tell other people how they ought to be right with God when they themselves know nothing. Know nothing of salvation. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. There's no doubt here the Pharisee is in mind here. When Paul speaks, those who were very much proud, of course, he was a Pharisee himself, and that spirit, that thinking, that methodology of the Pharisee went well beyond the Jewish people. There are plenty of people, even our current day, who have that Pharisaical lifestyle where they see themselves as religious. See themselves even as an authority on the word of God and how to please God. Would present themselves as superior to others for their knowledge in the word of God. Would you go with me to Matthew for a moment? Matthew 15. Well, I want these words just to really strike home. Matthew 15. And the Lord here addresses the Pharisees of his day. In no uncertain terms, Matthew 15. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, both religious hierarchy of that day, if you want to use that language, which were of Jerusalem, saying, verse 2, why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. So here's these Pharisees, and they're coming along and they're picking faults in the Lord's disciples. They're not washing their hands before they eat bread. Now that's good hygiene. You should wash your hands before you eat. That's sensible. But it's not sin. That's important. It's sensible, but it's not sin. Verse 3. Because they had made it a sin not to eat with unwashed hands. There are, in the Old Testament, there are guidelines given for cleanliness. Those are guidelines given for the well-being of man. But the Pharisees had taken those guidelines and made them laws upon which your salvation depends. And the Old Testament speaks, yes, about washing the hands and other sanitary issues. These men took those things and made them as rules, and if you weren't obeying these rules, you were condemned to hell. So, verse 3. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?
For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, religious sinners, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart, that's the bit that God's concerned about, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And that might be your condition here tonight. You may have your thoughts. You may have your ideas and how to get to glory and how to please God with your works and with your whatever, your lifestyle, whatever it may be. But it's only the traditions of men. It's your own thinking, your own ideas. And the Lord says, it's the heart he's interested in. If you go also thinking about these religious hypocrites, these sinners, stay with me in Matthew. And let's go to chapter 23. You see, the religious sinner, the hypocrite, doesn't wash with God. But the Lord sees the heart. Chapter 23, verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise, which is dill, and cumin, these herbs, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at the knot and swallow a camel, woe unto ye scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. And on it goes there about the hypocrites. But come to verse 33. Sad verse again. Ye serpents. Isn't that what the devil became in the garden, ye serpents? Striking parallel here, the Lord calls them that very same thing because they were children of the devil. Their father was the devil. Ye servants, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Don't think tonight by putting on a religious exterior that that will bring any merit before God. It doesn't. I'm glad you would come to God's house and open the Bible. I can heartily say that before God 1,000 times. I'm glad you pursue even these very things, the Word of God in God's house, but do not think for one moment that is salvation. It's not. Salvation is embracing. Salvation is receiving the message of the gospel and getting right with God. The inside been made clean, and the outside will follow. Go back then to Romans chapter 2. Doesn't the Lord speak here in no uncertain terms? Therefore, thou art inexcusable. You'll see that reference over and over again here. Without excuse, inexcusable. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. The Lord will judge truly. He will expose sin. He will deal with that which is unrighteous. Now, these individuals that Paul has in mind, and perhaps it's a description of you tonight, the apostle goes on in verse 4 to make a very important observation. That maybe you presume the fact that God has spared you another week, another year, and the Lord's accepting of your lifestyle,
of your hypocrisy. And not at all. Verse 4, it says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" And what that means is simply this: the Lord has spared you because he is good, not because you're good. The Lord is forbearing with you and long-suffering. And what that means is he patiently gives you time. He hasn't dealt with you and cut you off because he's given you opportunity to repent. That's why you're still alive tonight. The mercy, the goodness, the forbearance, the long-suffering of God. That's a fact. That's why you're still here. That you may have opportunity to repent from your sin. And maybe you belittle that forbearing, that long-suffering of God. I would urge you to come to Christ before it's too late. Instead of coming to Christ, what you have been doing is this, verse 5. "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." And what that means is this: every day you live, instead of responding to God's goodness and long-suffering and his forbearance, instead of responding to that with repentance, instead, every day he gives you, you just continue to accumulate this wrath. Your sins multiply day by day, and your offenses before God only ever multiply in number. Despising the days of God's grace and mercy towards you. Instead, you treasure up, you gather up more wrath. The more you live, the more you agitate your Creator. As in verse 6 then, a very solemn verse here. I want you to understand how the book of Romans works here. Every verse builds upon the previous. In verse 6, after what I've just mentioned to you, verse 6 is fitting. It says, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds," according to how you've lived. If you live every day ignoring the goodness and forbearance and the long-suffering of God and continue to multiply your offenses, the day of reckoning will come when God will render, that means give, repay, to every man according to how he's lived. This is a fearful verse. For you to stand before God with X number of years, despising his goodness and just living for self and sin. You have much sin to repent of. So what do you do tonight? If this is you, if you're the careless sinner, if you are the religious sinner, we have one more to go in a moment, but if you're any of these two sinners, what do you do? Well, I read Psalm 51 to you a moment ago. Acknowledge. This is what you do. This is how simple it is. Here's the remedy. Here's the answer. Acknowledge. The psalmist said, "I acknowledge my sin before thee." Sit down. On your knees or on your sofa, whatever posture you have. Confess your sins to God. Whichever sins come to your mind, you confess them. You pour them out before God. Sinner, I would challenge you tonight. You go home and you bow before God and you begin just mentioning, "Lord, here's my sin. Here's my next one." And you go through every one of them that comes to your mind and you do one of two things. You either repent from them, and if you can't repent, if you went through that list of sins and they're too dear to you, and they're too precious to you, and you just can't repent of them, you pray, "Oh God, help me then to repent. Help me to hate the sins that will damn my soul for a few years of indulging in that stupidity and filth. Lord, spare me. Deal with my heart. Take a heart that loves sin and give me a heart that loves God." Confess your sin, because that's your problem. You have a heart that loves that which is ungodly, and you're darkened. And I was the same, and we're all the same. I'm not, as every Christian here, we're not standing here and presenting ourselves as a spiritual elite, but we can speak by way of testimony. Prayer works, and God answers prayer, and he saves those who cannot and perhaps doesn't even want to be saved. Now you pray, oh God, give me a desire. Deal with my heart tonight. You see, the hypocritical sinner is someone who obviously knows God's law. And that's undoubtedly everyone here tonight. Look at verse 13. Still in chapter 2. The word of God makes it clear, for not the hearers of the law are just before God. You understand that? It's not those who hear the law. It's not those who just read the Bible or hear the Bible being read. They're not the ones who are saved. Not just those who hear it, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Doers, not the hearers. Now you may say tonight, well, I have heard God's word, and I know God's word, and I can't obey it. And furthermore, Mr. Brown, you can't obey it either. And that's right. We all fall short of what God's law requires. And that's the key. We can't obey. We can't save ourselves. We need Christ to come. We need the Messiah, and the Messiah has come, and he's lived a life of impeccable perfection, where he obeyed the law in every part. He becomes, which we need, our substitute. And not only that, not only is he our substitute, but the Lord enters in through the Spirit of God, and when someone is saved, all of a sudden, they begin to obey more than they once did. We can't offer up perfect obedience, I still can't, but the Spirit of God enters in, and there's a passion and an interest and a striving towards obedience. Not that that saves me, but because I am saved, we endeavor to serve God. The answer is all here. The answer is here in God's word. The Lord is sufficient. Very quickly, then we come just to the last sinner, and we'll mention it, and just almost in passing, but it's chapter 3. And it might be profitable if you want to memorize Romans in this very fashion. In chapter 1, there you have the careless sinner. In chapter 2, you have the religious sinner. In chapter 3, you have the fact that we're all sinners. Let's just get to the verse and maybe leave it there. It's Romans 3 in the verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. We're all sinners. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. Careless, hypocritical, religious. All sinners before God. But you know what I love about this? We could say much more about that verse. You have there, you know, the accusation that we are sinners. We have the verdict. We are guilty. The condemnation is there. Hell forevermore. There's much we could say about that verse. But look at verse 23 just again. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But look at the next verse. Here comes the cure. Being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission, removal of sins, that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, the righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of them, of him which believeth in Jesus. I said at the start, what are we preaching about tonight? You're a sinner in need of justification. And you are a sinner. There's no doubt about that tonight. You're in need of justification, but here's the cure. Verses 24 to 26. It's Christ. By his blood. He shed his blood there on Calvary, and by that blood, your records in God's possession are wiped clean. And you're justified in the sight of God.
I wonder, would you continue to be careless? Would you continue to be satisfied with the fact you're religious? Would you continue to be content just to be part of the human race that's given over to sin? Or tonight, will you do something about it? One last mark.
There was a family over at Niagara Falls. It was a springtime, and the ice was breaking off and flowing down and right over the edge of Niagara Falls there. And this man, the father of this family, he was observing just these big blocks of ice coming over the edge. And sometimes there were fish. He could see the fish that were frozen in the ice and dead. But there were birds of prey that were coming down. And some would, you know, swoop over the blocks of ice and try to get a grab of the fish, and it would go on. But there was one particular bird that came and it landed on the ice, and it began to pick away at the flesh of the fish. And the man was interested, because all the other birds, even if they landed on the ice, they would quickly fly off again. But this one stood and stood and stood and continued to pick away at what was before it. And then it came right to the edge of Niagara Falls. And as it was just going over the edge, it spread its wings. And he thought, well, that's it, it's away. But it couldn't get away. Do you know why? Its claws had been frozen to the ice. And for a moment, it suspended the block of ice in the air, but it was simply too heavy, and that bird plunged to its death. And the observation is this: you could be like that with sin. You would delay too long. You would put off the day of salvation, playing with sin, playing with whatever it is that you love, instead of God. Then you focus your life upon it, thinking that someday I'll get ready to go. Just when I'm about to go over the edge, I swoop into the arms of the Savior. I would caution you about that. Because you'll find, as I have watched many individuals in deathbeds, they didn't come to grace. But their sin was every bit as dear to them on their deathbed as it was right throughout their life. And they chose, there was no change in them, they chose their sin over Christ. And I can tell you tonight, you continue to get an appetite for sin, your sin will take you over the edge to hell forevermore. There's danger and delay. The Word of God says today is a day of salvation. And I would urge you to come tonight.